May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Looking at the gospel, the reading as we had it today, I see three parts in that text. Well, actually, I asked Evans to read a bit more than the lectionary pointed out for today. The first three verses he read were extra. In those first three verses, Jesus is foretelling what was to happen to him. He explained to them that in Jerusalem he would be handed over to the leadership, who would condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be tortured and killed. And he also mentions that he will rise again after 3 days. That's the first part of the text. It's on the screen now, and we'll stay there for a while. There are also a second and a third part. The second part is that part where we talk about the request of James and John and how Jesus reacts to that in the verses 35 to 40. And then the third part is the reaction of the other disciples and the way Jesus deals with that in the verses 41 to 45. What is happening in that first part? I said it briefly already. Jesus and his followers are on their way to Jerusalem. And the followers, including the 12 apostles, according to the text, are amazed and afraid. Apparently, they feel the tension building up the closer they get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was dangerous territory for Jesus. He had been threatened there before. The priests and the scribes see him as a threat to their position, both in religious aspects as well as in political aspects. And therefore they want to get rid of him. In this situation, then, Jesus calls the 12 disciples to the side and explains to them what is to happen to them. And he's doing that not for the first time. He's actually doing that for the third time already. He tells them that the Son of Man is to be arrested, tortured, and killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is making it very clear, and he explained it more than once in the Bible, but it looks as if his disciples don't get the message. Well, at least not the whole message. They don't get the message of the suffering Messiah. Although that idea was quite well known in the Old Testament, as we heard today, in Isaiah's story about the suffering servant. The disciples hang on to the idea of a Messiah coming in glory, restoring the throne of David and overpowering all enemies. Apparently, the apostles only hear the last bit of what Jesus is telling them. He will rise in glory. But not the suffering bit. And that brings us to the second part of the text. James and John approach Jesus and ask him for places of honor and influence when he will be in his glory. Well, they both have been witnesses of Jesus' transfiguration on Mount Tabor. So they have seen him in his glory. And now they are asking for their share in that glory. But Jesus explains to them that that glory, glory like that, comes at a price. So he answers them, "You don't realize what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And in that, Jesus refers to his suffering and to the death on the cross. He will be baptized with, or can we say he will be immersed in suffering. His glory will be the glory of the death on the cross, with criminals on either side. And only after that happened, his glory will be completed in his resurrection after 3 days. But only after the suffering. So he asks James and John whether they are up for that. And they say, yes. And yes, we all know that both James and John, together with the rest of the apostles, will run away as soon as Jesus gets arrested. Oh yes, we are up for the suffering. It's apparently not so easy to put your money where your mouth is when life itself hangs in the balance. Jesus tells James and John that they will get their share of suffering. And we know that later, James was beheaded by King Herod in the year 44, and John was most likely exiled and imprisoned for a very long time. So yes, they get to drink from the cup that Jesus was drinking from. At the end of this second piece of text, in verse 40, Jesus explains to them that it is not up to him who sits on his right or left-hand side in the kingdom of God. Meaning, Jesus does not glorify himself. His glory comes from the Father. His Father is the one who is putting the world in order. It's the Father's kingdom. And we know that very well because we pray it in the Lord's kingdom time and time again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Strangely enough, according to my opinion, when James and John ask for that preferred treatment, Jesus does not rebuke them for being selfish, for asking that for themselves. He does not tell them off. Instead, he warns them for what they are asking, and he explains them how the kingdom of God will come into being. And he tells them what kind of suffering will be involved in that. The reaction of the other 10 apostles is quite different. They get angry with James and John for asking this for themselves. And that brings us to the third part of the text. The other 10 apostles get angry with James and John over their selfish behavior. My guess would be that they were all after that preferred position in Jesus' glory. They all would have liked to be the one at his right hand. But again, Jesus steps in and makes clear that his glory in the kingdom of God is nothing like anything in a kingdom here on earth. Nothing like it. On earth, rulers or leaders lord it over their subjects. They exalt themselves, they play boss, and use or abuse power. They even turn into tyrants, says the text. But to be in a leading position in the kingdom of God doesn't look anything like that. Among Jesus' followers in the kingdom of God, it will be like this. According to Jesus, this is what he says. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave to all. Must be slave to all. So there are two aspects to Jesus' teaching in this. First of all, to be part of God's kingdom, we all want that, that's why we're here. To be part of God's kingdom, you have to be prepared to suffer. The kingdom will be beautiful, beyond our imagination. But the path leading there can be narrow and full of obstacles. And we have to be prepared to struggle and to go against a hostile world. And the second aspect of Jesus' teaching is about the way to do it. We don't lord it over our people. No, we must be servants. We must be slave to all. Especially that little sentence, being slave to all, was very strong language in that time, in which slavery was a common thing, and everybody knew what you were talking about. But Jesus means it. Not long after this story, at his Last Supper, he will take off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and start washing his disciples' feet. That was a task normally performed by the lowest slave. And Jesus does it himself. He shows in a practical way, if you want to be the first, you must be slave of all. So that is a very clear message that Jesus points out to his disciples. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And I think that is what we take away from this text today. Some looking into ourselves and asking, are we prepared to suffer? Are we prepared to struggle for the kingdom? How far are we prepared to go? And also, do we really realize what it means to be slave of all? Jesus is the suffering servant. But we are his followers. And that means that we are supposed to be suffering servants as well. But are we? Amen.